With the New York Times in one hand and the Catechism of the Catholic Church in the other, Al Cresta is ready for conversations of consequence.
It's not about being politically correct. It was being biblically correct.
Good time!
I know from some of the things that Senator Spector said to me over the weeks, I know how hard he's agonized. I believe he's going to be happier.
I think we're seeing a war brewing in the Republican Party right now.
It can only be attributable to human error.
Broadcasting from the studios of Ave Maria Radio in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and taking a closer Catholic look at current events, issues, and ideas. This is Cresta in the Afternoon.
That homophobe Antonin Scalia has got too many votes on this court.
Insanity runs in my family.
It's understanding that makes it possible for people like us to tolerate a person like yourself.
Behold, I send you out as sheep amidst the wolves.
Good afternoon. I'm Al Cresta, thanking you for being with me today. Enjoyed yesterday so much. Conversation with Peter Herbeck in particular, focusing on the Feast of Pentecost. Barb called from Canton earlier today, suggesting that she enjoyed that segment too, suggesting we do it actually before the feast day, which is probably a good idea because that would keep people up for the feast day, and thereby enhancing one's worship and experience. So, a good idea, and we're going to do something about that. In fact, Nick and I are meeting next week to see if we can do that. I enjoyed Peter a great deal, too. One of the advantages of getting older is that you've known people for a while, and you can have fun with them. All right. Today, we've got a lot happening. I want to talk a little bit about, in the aftermath of the conversation on Pentecost yesterday, I want to talk a little bit about quote, religious experience, spiritual experience. And I'll do that in just a little while. Also coming up today, we're going to talk about vocations. And in keeping with the vision set forth in the Second Vatican Council, the Council of Major Superiors of Women Religious has maintained a more traditional form of religious life, more in continuity with the teachings of the Church, including the teachings of the Second Vatican Council. And while many religious orders are now, most religious orders, I believe, are facing marked decline in novitiates and members are aging, the communities of the Council of Major Superiors of Women Religious are experiencing growth on a worldwide scale. And so joining me today, Sister Mary Nyker Schaumbar, the Foundations of Religious Life, Revisiting the Vision. She's going to articulate a vision of religious life. We're going to talk about her experience, her call, her sense of vocation. So there's going to be testimony side to this. And that really there is the commitment to a more radically based gospel-oriented life and ministry is what attracts young women to religious life. I had the opportunity myself of seeing a number of young women enter religious life, and I know just from their friendship and our conversations over the years that the reason they are attracted to the various communities that they join is because of the way of life. And it's something that can't be had anywhere else. There's a sense of community, a sense of discipline, a sense of service, and of course, above all, the call, sense of vocation. We'll be talking about that. And for those of you who are married and don't intend to be entering religious life, the key, the uniting element here is the concept of the call, vocation. One of the things I loved about the pastoral ministry of Bishop Carlson of Saginaw is that in many ways the organizing principle of his pastoral work and care and thinking was the concept of vocation. Vocation was what linked together all Catholics. There is, of course, the universal call to holiness. And then there are particular calls to religious life, to a generous single life, to married life, to priesthood. But in all cases, God calls. And that's one of the uniting features of the Catholic life. It helps diminish all kinds of misconceptions about clergy-laity distinctions. So we'll be talking with Sister Mary Schaumber in a little while, a little later than this hour. Coming up in the second hour, Dr. Patrick Whaling from Catholic Democrats. This may not be a pleasant conversation. He's written a column claiming that, it pretty much attacked Father Frank Pavone, and I am a little tribal on these matters. I like Father Frank, so I want to come back and say, how can you do this? Do you know the man? But more importantly than just a bit of tribal loyalty there, he makes the outrageous statement. Dr. Patrick Whalen makes the outrageous statement that using the word pro-abortion or labeling somebody as pro-abortion creates division within the church, contributes to the tendency towards violence, and that obstructs common ground solutions. I don't think so. A thing ought to be called by its name. You want to restrict, you want to loosen restrictions on holding slaves, then you're pro-slavery. We're going to talk these things over coming up in the second hour. Also, we'll talk about the armed attack outside the Army-Navy Career Center, the jihadist that did it. Who is he? What's his background? Is he a lone wolf? Dr. Waleed Faris with us on that question, and I'll spend some time going over terms that are not useful for engaging Muslims. And in the last hour of the program today, we build together a summer reading list. We're preparing for vacations, the dog days of summer, and it's the great time to read books on the beach, in the cabin, or on the sofa. So we'll be making and looking for recommendations. All that coming up on today's Crest in the Afternoon. But first, to the news headlines with Nick Tom.
Thank you, Alan. A very good afternoon, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News. It is Wednesday, June 3rd. The saint of the day is Blessed John the 23rd. A tape purported to have come from Al-Qaeda leader Osama bin Laden has just been aired on Al Jazeera television. The recording, which was translated into English by the Qatar-based network, was aired shortly after President Obama arrived in Saudi Arabia, bin Laden's birthplace.
Obama has chosen to follow in his predecessor's path, increasing hostility against the Muslim world and further conflict.
Al Jazeera has not provided any detail regarding where the recording came from or when it was made. After visiting the Saudi kingdom today, President Obama is due to head off to Egypt, where he will deliver what's been billed as a major speech to the Muslim world. Ahead of that speech, bin Laden's second-in-command, Egyptian-born Ayman al-Zawahiri, released a statement yesterday saying Obama would not be welcome in Egypt. Supreme Court nominee Sonia Sotomayor is being praised after meetings with key senators. The 54-year-old federal appeals court judge is President Obama's choice to replace retiring Justice David Souter. Correspondent Terry Moore reports.
Alabama's Jeff Sessions, the top Republican on the Senate Judiciary Committee, said he came away impressed.
I'm very impressed with her knowledge, her experience, her energy level. It was a delight to talk with her.
If confirmed by the Senate, Sotomayor will become the nation's first Hispanic Supreme Court Justice. She has been taking flack for something she said 8 years ago, suggesting that her experiences as a Latina helped shape her rulings. Some conservative critics have accused her of reverse racism. Sessions steered clear of that.
I don't think that's the language. I will not use that kind of language.
I'm Terry Moore on Capitol Hill.
In related news, a new Quinnipiac University poll shows that U.S. voters strongly disagree with Sonia Sotomayor's ruling on a key case involving New Haven, Connecticut firefighters. The poll shows 71% of voters surveyed disagree with Sotomayor's ruling, which stated diversity was a good enough reason to give minorities preferential treatment in competition for government or private sector jobs. 19% agreed with the ruling. Meanwhile, by a 55-36% margin, voters believe that affirmative action should be abolished. And finally, a court appearance has been held for the man suspected in the shooting death of a Kansas abortionist. Scott Roeder has been charged with gunning down Dr. George Tiller during Sunday morning church services. Wichita District Attorney Nola Faustin says this is the first step in the judicial process.
The first appearance is the time when the court advises the defendant of the claims that have been made by the state, listens to his discussion on whether he needs to have appointed counsel.
Tiller ran one of only three late-term abortion clinics in the nation. Roeder appeared at the hearing via video camera. His next court appearance is scheduled for June 16th. And finally, your fascinating fact for the day. The man credited with coining the phrase 15 minutes of fame is Andy Warhol. Said more than 15 minutes. Reporting for Ave Maria Radio News, I'm Nick Tom.
Good afternoon, I'm Al Cresta, thanking you for being here. Oftentimes, we can go two extremes when it comes to the question of religious experience or spiritual experience. We can believe that our experience is somehow determinative, that it forms a type of personal revelation for us, which is fine, except that most people who think they have personal revelation can't seem to help but trying to make it public revelation and in binding the consciences of others. But so it's best to always remember that religious experience, spiritual experience, is in fact experience. It's your experience. The other way to go, and I've seen people do this, very serious Christians do this, and that is to kind of disparage religious experience as somehow mere emotionalism or even maybe a touch of insanity or mental illness. The Catholic position, of course, is not either extreme. The Catholic position is that, in fact, if you look through Scripture, you will find time and again that when God has acted, he has acted in ways which make people conscious of himself. They have religious experience. They have spiritual experience. And in the New Testament, one of the features of the New Testament is the not only the incarnation of the Son of God, but his crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, and then the pouring forth of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, which was, if you look carefully at Acts chapter 2, was experienced in a quite tangible way. The rushing wind, the tongues of fire, the speaking in tongues, the miracle on the part of those who heard the apostles' message, hearing in their own language the mighty works of God proclaimed. If you continue thumbing through the pages of the New Testament, you'll see that it was expected that those who had received the Spirit of God would be able to point to some kind of empirical experience. Now, publicly, what we point to, of course, is baptism and confirmation. That is what we all know that we share in common. However, it is also important to point out that frequently we don't experience the grace of our baptism until quite a bit later. So, in other words, we receive the grace at baptism, but it doesn't come alive for us, experientially speaking, until later. I mean, for instance, in my own case, I had an adult conversion to Christ in 1974, which was deeply experiential, and And at that time, I did not have, while I was raised Catholic, I didn't have a lot of, again, given a lot of thought to things, theologically speaking. So that experience took place within an evangelical Protestant setting. So for years, I talked about that was a born-again experience. The more I spent time in Scripture, the more I understood the historic teaching of the Christian faith, I realized that, well, people have lots of experiences where they deepen what they had previously received. So in my case, as a small child, I had experienced baptism. I had received first communion, first penance, confirmation. And it was probably more, since I don't generate those experiences are done objectively, then it's probably best to have understood my experience in 1974 as having been an appropriation of God's grace. And so, having experienced God's grace doesn't deny that His grace was already with you in some way. What you receive objectively in baptism, for instance, can be experienced subjectively at some later time. That's why we say He's appropriating the grace of His baptism. This is true with the Holy Spirit, too, because it's the Holy Spirit that regenerates us in the sacrament of baptism. And we receive the Holy Spirit at confirmation. But many times that doesn't come alive for us in an experiential way until some other experience, until some other thing happens. And in the New Testament, for instance, you find that the Holy Spirit occupies, in the book of Acts, occupies a central place. In fact, many people have argued that the Acts of the Apostles ought to be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And these experiences of the apostles and the disciples through the book of Acts are often accompanied by signs and wonders, by the manifestation of spiritual gifts, by dreams, visions, revelation. And we should never forget that those are a vital part of our community's life. It doesn't mean that everybody has the same experience, or that everybody has to have all the same experiences, or that. But what it means is we should never disparage or discourage that kind of full embrace of all the gifts and operations of the Holy Spirit that are working in the New Testament. Those are working today.
This is Father Frank Pavone of Priests for Life. The recent Gallup poll, along with other polls, shows most Americans are pro-life. This increase in pro-life conviction is seen both among Catholics and Protestants, and among men and women alike. Over half of those polled say that abortion should be illegal in all or most circumstances. Almost a quarter of the population says that there is no circumstance whatsoever in which abortion should be legal. Just a year ago, Gallup found 50% saying they were pro-choice and only 44% pro-life. But in this poll, 51% said they were pro-life and only 42% pro-choice. This should encourage us to keep educating people on abortion. This is no time to be silent. The more people know about abortion, the more they reject it. This is Father Frank Pavone on Ave Maria Radio.
People are coming from all over to see and hear Father John Carapi live at the 19,000-seat HSBC Arena in Buffalo, New York. Saturday, August 15th, Father Carapi will make his only scheduled public speaking appearance of the year and his first since 2007, and will ignite your faith with four power-packed talks on the Holy Spirit. Tickets have been purchased by people from 45 states, as well as Australia, the Philippines, and throughout Canada. Appearing with Father John Carapi will be EW WTN's Raymond Arroyo and me, Jerry Usher, your master of ceremonies.
Join Ave Maria Radio on this three-day pilgrimage that also includes a visit to the Royal Ontario Museum in Toronto to see the Dead Sea Scrolls exhibit. For complete information, call Corporate Travel at 313-565-8888. That's 313-565-8888 or on the web at ctscentral.net.
You need the prophetic message and inspiration of Father John Carapi.
Hey, good afternoon. I'm Al Cresta. Joining me right now, Mr. Morris Wilson, who has been described in the Associated Press as a commander of the Kansas Underground Organized, or excuse me, Kansas Unorganized Citizens Militia in the mid-1990s, and just told the Kansas City Star that he knew Scott Roeder, the alleged murderer of George Tiller, fairly well. Mr. Wilson, thank you for taking the time to be with me.
My pleasure.
Now, what was the nature of your relationship to Scott Roeder?
Well, we were both involved with the militia and with the Freeman movement. And we had, there was a lot of things that we, you know, common interest. And we hit it off real good. I found him to be a very interesting person, very congenial, you know. He was just a heck of a nice guy.
Really?
Yeah.
So you got along well with him, enjoyed time with him. Did he exhibit violent tendencies?
No, I don't. I never, you know, I would have put some space between us, but I never thought that he was violent or anything, but he was. He talked a lot about abortionists.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I can't deny that.
Yeah, yeah. What was the basis for his opposition to abortion?
You know, I don't really know.
Okay.
If it was religious. There could be something else, but I suppose, but I don't know what it was.
Yeah. Okay.
It was somewhat religious, I suppose. And he just seen that it was a terrible evil, and he was, you know, he thought about it a lot.
Did he discuss actions that he had taken or might take or would take, or did he have plans to deal with the issue?
No, I don't know of anything. Of course, this has been 12 years, you know.
Yeah, okay.
But I don't recall that he was ever trying to get people to do anything or make any plans himself.
Was he involved with any movement on the abortion issue?
That I don't know for sure. I was in a house with him one time in Kansas City, and I thought that the people, their main reason for getting together was, they were offended over abortion.
Mm-hmm.
And but I don't know a whole lot about who he associated with, except he was associated with the Citizens Militia, which evaporated after the Oklahoma City bombing.
Right.
And he was involved with the Freeman movement, and of course that got destroyed in 96.
He got involved with the Freeman movement. What was the nature of his involvement?
To meetings and stuff.
Okay, so this was a group. You might want to describe, if you can, describe to us what the Freeman movement was about.
The Freeman movement was headed by Leroy Schweitzer in Montana. And the government destroyed his livelihood. He thought he had the right to spray his neighbor's fields. He was a spray pilot. And the government ended up taking his airplane away from him. But the airplane was almost worthless because he had not kept a logbook on it.
Okay.
It was a fairly complicated turboprop. And so the government got his livelihood, but they didn't get much. And that inspired him to start studying common law. And he had people coming all over the United States, and I was up there once. After breakfast, They'd clear the table. He'd stand up at the end of the table and talk till noon. And then they'd bring the dinner, and we'd eat, and they'd clear the table, and he'd talk all afternoon.
Hmm.
He could discuss dozens and dozens of cases, starting with Marbury.
V. Madison, yeah.
Versus Madison, I can't say the word. And lots of other cases. And then they started doing, paperwork. Writs of habeas corpus and writs of mandamus and all kinds of stuff, which the court system took serious. They always said, well, this is frivolous, but they took it serious because they always answered it.
Mm-hmm.
If it was frivolous, they could just throw it in the trash can, but they didn't.
Yeah. Mm.
Yep.
So where did this lead? How did they end up with a standoff with law enforcement?
Well, they were doing something that the government said was illegal, which was they would lean up a judge or a sheriff or somebody like that, and they'd perfect this lien, and that would become like a deposit in a bank. And then they'd write checks on it.
Hmm.
Now, the government always said that this was, these fraudulent checks. But they let them do it for 3 years. And, if I was writing checks for $50 for 3 weeks, the government would be after me. These people were writing big checks, paying off ranches, farms, businesses, etc., for about 3 years. Well,
so how they were drawing upon what assets?
Well, I don't know if I can answer that, but
okay.
The perfected lien becomes an asset, which I think they said that the U.S. Treasury has to stand behind. So they'd make up these checks and write them, and they just kept doing it until the government decided to bust them, and then they got somebody into their camp and overpowered them and sent him to prison. I don't know if he's still in prison or not. I haven't heard from any of them for a long time.
Now, so Scott Roeder was part of this general movement. He was on his way to the standoff when he was arrested.
Wait, did this?
The bombing. With the bomb materials.
I think you're referring to somebody else.
Okay.
On his way to the stand. No. Well, it could be that I didn't know that.
Okay. The newspaper reports say that Scott Roeder had once been pulled over, and there had been bombing materials found in the trunk of his car, I guess.
Yes.
And
that happened near Topeka.
Okay. He wasn't, to your knowledge, he wasn't on his way to the Montana Freeman standoff?
No.
Okay. Okay. That was a different situation. Do you have any idea what those bomb materials were for?
I don't know that there was bomb material because, the end of the case was it got thrown out of court. And that's one way the government deals with things that can be an embarrassment. It might have been something that could have been used. A plumber driving down the road in his step van, and inside of it he's got a piece of pipe that's got threads on both ends. Okay, there's your pipe bomb.
Well, in this case, the DA at least thought that this was a serious matter, And my understanding is that he was convicted, but on appeal it was overturned because there was a violation of there was a violation of evidentiary rules by the police officer.
I think that's correct.
Okay. You knew him in the mid 90s?
95 and 96.
Was he still married at the time?
I don't think so.
Okay.
I never heard him say anything about a wife.
Okay. Okay. What kind of things did he say about abortion?
That it was immoral, that it was murder. And, you know, he was incensed by it.
His family has said that he had bouts of mental illness now and then. Did you see anything like that?
No, I don't believe that for a minute. I think he's got as sound a mind as anybody,
okay.
At least when I knew him.
Okay. Were you surprised when you heard that he was arrested for the murder of George Tiller?
Well, a bit surprised because I had thought of him over the years, and for the longest time I was not able to remember his name. And then when Judy Thomas called Sunday afternoon, I was going to ignore the call. But Judy happened to be someone that wrote about me and the movement and so on,
mm-hmm.
and did it in good style. And
okay.
I just couldn't resist talking to her.
Sure.
So that's how all this got started. Yep.
And so when you learned that he was the alleged murderer of George Tiller, you were surprised or weren't surprised?
Well, I was surprised because I couldn't see him doing something violent, you know. But so I guess I was surprised.
Did abortion issues regarding abortion form a significant part of your conversations with him?
Well, no more than other things. You know, he believed in this Freeman status, which means that you don't have to have you don't have to register and license a vehicle and insure it and so on. See, that's why he got stopped on the highway. Is he driving down the highway without a license plate?
Yeah, he had this idea of sovereignty.
Sovereignty.
Yeah, yeah. But what were his religious or spiritual convictions?
Once again, I'm a little vague on it. I know that he has a religious belief, but how deep it goes and what exactly it is, I don't know.
Mm-hmm. And, did you ever pray with him?
No.
No, okay. So his involvement then in the Freeman movement, would you call it deeply committed, or was he on the fringe of it? Well, where was he in the whole thing?
Well, that's hard to say. He loved going to the meetings. He loved what they were doing. But he was a little more focused on the abortion issue than what the Freeman in Montana were doing.
I see. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. But he never gave any hint that he was part of a particular anti-abortion group or pro-life group.
I never knew what if he had any connection there or not.
Yeah. Was he much of a joiner?
I think whenever he saw that people in some way had the same ideas as him, that he wasn't afraid to join up.
Yeah. Okay. overall, well, let me ask you this. Are you going to visit him in jail?
Is he being held in Wichita?
At the moment, I think he is, yes.
I would love to, but I'm a poor man anymore. I'm retired and don't make much money, and I probably wouldn't. I might write to him.
Mm-hmm. So, I mean, you'd be interested in reigniting the friendship.
Well, I guess if it wasn't too expensive, I wouldn't. I don't know. I just don't know how I would think about it.
Yeah.
And I might.
Your general impression of him, though, is that he was a good fellow.
He's a good fellow.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
You'd never think of him as a wacko or violent or anything. You'd think that he was a focused guy, a spiritual person, a heck of a nice guy, a good conversationalist. Just had a lot of good. There's a lot of good to him.
What do you think drove him to this act?
I suppose it was just being focused on something for a long time, and maybe he got frustrated and thought, well, life doesn't have that much for me anymore. I might as well make it count or something.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Yeah. No, I understand that.
Yeah.
You know, at some point, a lot of people say, I don't have that much to lose here. I might as well act out, you know.
Exactly.
Act out the one thing I feel certain about.
Yeah.
Well, Mr. Rosenbaum, thank you for spending the time with me today, and wish you the best.
Okay, it's been my pleasure.
Mr. Morris Wilson, friend of Scott Roeder back in the 1990s.
This is Henry Root, your host for Putting On the Mind of Christ. Each week we go into the Ave Maria CD library. We pull on a talk or two to see what our Lord might have to say to us. Most of these talks are recorded at area gatherings and conferences. Most of the speakers are nationally known. The topics are varied, but they are all centered on the Lord, and they all are worth your listening time. You're back for Mass. It's not yet dinner time. Why not sit back and join us? Be fed on the Lord. Listen this and every Sunday afternoon at 3 for Putting On the Mind of Christ on 990 WDEO in the Metro Detroit area and 1440 WMAX in the Saginaw Valley. Putting On the Mind of Christ is brought to you by the Ave Maria Communications Guild.
Thirty-700 babies are aborted every day in the United States. As a Catholic, when you hear that, it's natural to think, I wish I could do something to stop that. Well, you can. Call Jim and Stacy at Faith Investment Services. Jim and Stacy will examine your investments and make sure you aren't unknowingly funding companies that support abortion and other industries that directly violate God's word, like homosexuality and pornography. Do you have to call Jim and Stacy? Of course not. But we are admonished by the saints to make sure that everything we have, including our money, is helping to further God's kingdom here on earth. To me, making sure none of your money is helping to abort 3,700 babies each day is the least you can do as a follower of Christ. Call 1-800-529-9434, talk with Jim and Stacy at Faith Investment Services, and get morally directed investment advice. That's 1-800-529-9434 or visit morallydirected.com.
Securities offered through Next Financial Group Incorporated, member FINRA SIPC. Faith Investment Services is not an affiliate of Next Financial Group Incorporated.
Good afternoon, I'm Al Cresta. In keeping with the vision set forth in the Second Vatican Council, The Council of Major Superiors of Women Religious has maintained a more traditional form of religious life, maintaining more continuity with historic Catholic forms of religious life. And while most religious orders are now facing marked decline in novitiates and the aging of many of their members, the communities of the Council of Major Superiors of Women Religious are experiencing a growth on a worldwide scale. Joining me right now is Sister Mary Nika Schaumber. She is one of the authors and contributors to The Foundations of Religious Life, Revisiting the Vision. And Sister, it's great to have you with me. Thanks.
Thank you very much for the opportunity.
Give me a little bit of history here. When did the Council of Major Superiors of Women Religious form?
The council actually formed in 1992.
Okay.
And it formed as a second conference of major superiors in the United States.
And what was the need for that?
Well, I believe the need, as you know, after the Second Vatican
yep.
Council,
mm-hmm.
that many religious communities were searching for the way of renewal.
Sure.
And Cardinal Hickey was very supportive and realized that not all the religious communities in the United States were really finding the same way of renewal. So he actually asked the church in Rome if there could be another conference of major superiors to represent those sisters that were choosing perhaps another form of renewal
mm-hmm.
in religious life.
And was this considered controversial at the time?
Now, at the time, honestly, I would not know at the time if it was.
Okay.
I'm not sure. It's different than perhaps many other countries that have one conference.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't know. I mean, okay. I can't answer that question, actually.
Now, what distinguishes the Council of Major Superiors of Women Religious from the other group?
Well, the Council of Major Superiors of Women Religious would represent communities that really hold to a religious habit, to a prayer life. What the Council says, I think in part of their statutes, is a shared commitment to consecrated life as set forth by Vatican II.
Mm-hmm.
And that would be the shared, let's say, the patrimony of the Church that all the institutes would be desiring to share and support. And now there are about, I believe it's 117 member communities representing about 6,000 women religious, and the median age is 35.
That's young.
Yes, it is.
Yeah. About 6,000.
Yes.
And the median age of 35. And how does that compare to women religious nationally?
Nationally, I believe it is about 56,000, something like that.
Mm-hmm. And the median age being?
Well, I think the median age is much, much higher.
Yeah, I mean, I think so, too. So what is it? I guess I have to ask the American question here. Why is this newer Council of Major Superiors of Women Religious in their communities, member communities, why are they more able to attract new commitments?
New vocations.
Yeah.
Well, I think this is the part of the reason, let's say, that council was very desirous to put out this book, The Foundations of Religious Life. And the thought for that began over 4 years ago to try to work on really presenting something that would express what we really believe and what the communities that belong to the council live in for the essential elements of our life. And we believe that these are rooted in the firm tradition of the Church and also in the light of the Second Vatican Council and follow the renewal according to the council. And it's actually those essential elements that I believe really do attract young people to the community, that it is a life of full self-surrender, of a holocaust, of really living the evangelical counsels, living in community. The different chapters of the book pick up many of those different essential elements, the meaning of consecrated life, the spousal bond we believe we enter into, the call to communion. So we all live a very strong community life.
Yes, yes.
And it's that community life that then brings us out into the apostolate. So I think it's really by living a strong witness of religious life that I think young people are also attracted to that, and they can, a vocation actually is that call of God to the individual person. And somehow they encounter Christ in their own relationship with our Lord that draws them into a particular community. But the community then has to witness to that life.
Community life is essential. Have many was that being lost by many orders?
Well, I think in some communities they may not be emphasizing community life and living more in individual settings.
Yeah.
But again, it would be hard for me to speak for those communities.
Sure.
I can only speak for those who have actually chosen to really live a strong community life. And we believe that the church has been calling religious to be experts in communion. That was actually said in a document, Religious and Human Promotion, I believe 1978. And so to really witness to that spirituality of communion is a very essential aspect, we believe, of religious life. And as a church really asks us to do that, to be able to help others come into, because all Christians are called to live in communion,
right,
to whatever their particular state of life, but that we'd be called to really witness to that.
Now, people always ask, how do I know if I'm called to religious life? And I suppose the place to begin is that to remember that we're all called. There's a universal call to holiness.
Yes, exactly.
But then how, having distinguished, I mean, having made a commitment to be a disciple of Christ, how does one come to the place where they decide that that call to holiness is best realized within a religious community?
Well, I believe it really is that encounter with our Lord. Probably the best way is in Eucharistic adoration, is that of coming to know God's particular call for you as an individual. And that may come as a witness of a particular community, because each religious community also has a unique charism.
Mm-hmm.
So God will really call someone to a particular community, not just in an amorphous way, but if they're called to religious life, then the call will be to a unique community, and they may need to visit the communities, and they would almost know. In some ways, it's almost like as a young woman would be dating.
Yes.
How does she know who her husband will be?
Mm-hmm.
Well, she might date a few men.
Yeah.
But something within tells her this is where I am most myself. This is where God is touching my heart. Will I go to God through this particular man? Will I go to God through this community? But you do know it's that call of love, that you're responding to that call of love.
So one might have a sense that I'm called to religious life, but it really becomes a particular call to a particular community?
Yes.
Okay. And that's generally where it's experienced?
Yes, it is. I mean, a young woman might know that she's being called to religious life, but she might be attracted to one or two communities and not attracted to others, and that's perfectly normal.
Yeah, yeah. You mentioned the spousal bond earlier. Yes. Can you elaborate?
Well, the church does express and really believes that when we become married to Christ, when we are professed, that it is not just a, let's say, an analogy.
Mm-hmm.
It's not just words, put it that way,
mm-hmm.
but that we really enter into a deep relationship with our Lord. And that relationship is lived out mm-hmm. within a particular community. But it really is entering into a spousal bond. As we give ourselves completely to our Lord.
And so this, again, this is not just kind of the taking of an oath. I mean, it's the giving of one's life, one's body, one's entire self.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. And it really is a marriage relationship in that way.
Yeah.
Even the code of I'm a canon lawyer. So even the code of canon law calls it a marvelous marriage.
Ah, okay.
Which is so beautiful, and that is the reality. That it you really are called, and that's why we wear a ring. These most religious institutes wear a ring to indicate that we really are in that spousal bond with our Lord.
Hmm.
And it's a tremendous responsibility.
We've talked a little bit about community and communion, talked about the spiritual bond. The evangelical councils, the councils of perfection, poverty, chastity, obedience, again, the Christians, as members of the church, are supposed to be the brides of Christ in
yeah.
general. And certainly Christians are all called to identify in some way with the poor, to be at least chaste in their marriage or before marriage. And they're, of course, called to obey at least, you know, the word of God
yes,
or the
exactly.
parents. In what way does religious life take it a step beyond?
Right. You're absolutely right that everyone is called to embrace the evangelical councils. Religious are called to do that in a more radical way.
Mm-hmm.
So that's precisely one of the reasons why we would wear a habit, both as a witness to that and also as a witness of poverty. That we would be, a difference would be we would be separated from the world. So that would be, let's say, a unique way that we would take public vows that to the evangelical councils, to poverty, chastity, obedience, and some communities have a fourth vow. Our own particular community has a vow of service.
Oh, okay.
So that we would embrace the evangelical councils in a radical witness. Our way of obedience would be probably much more severe than what you would live in the world.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That we would be told by our, we have almost, in that sense, a right to obedience. We have a right to be told where we would be assigned
mm-hmm.
to a community.
Mm-hmm. Well,
today's programming on 990 WDEO is made possible in part by a contribution from the International Healing Foundation, offering hope for people with unwanted same-sex attraction and their loved ones. For information, go to changeispossible.com. Would you like to send a salute to your parish priest? You can have your own day on Ave Maria Radio. Call toll-free 1-877-288-1077 and say, I want to be a day sponsor.
Men, are you concerned about these difficult financial times? A popular culture that preaches immorality? Your family's present and future well-being. It can be altogether overwhelming. But there is an answer. Prayer is the answer. Christ is the answer. You're invited to join the men of the Upper Room for a Christ Our Hope Prayer Hour. We meet every first Friday. Stand together with other concerned men from all over the Detroit and Ann Arbor area in prayer, scripture, and song. Our next gathering is Friday, June 5th. We're meeting in the lower chapel at the St. John Center and in other locations all over the metro area. For a complete list and helps in starting another prayer location, go to ChristChosen.com. Seek the source of our hope and stand against the culture of death. The men will pray from 6 to 7 a.m. so you can still get to work on time. Pray for our country. Pray for the culture and finances. Pray for each other. Pray at a Christ Our Hope Prayer Hour. Christ Our Hope Prayer Hours for Men is coordinated by the Office of Evangelism of the Archdiocese of Detroit. For more information, go to ChristChosen.com.
At Ann Arbor State Bank, we share the Ann Arbor state of mind with you. We're the entrepreneurs with money to lend and the will to lend it. What does this mean to you, an area business owner? It means we welcome you with enthusiasm and ease of lending. It means our seasoned business bankers are proud to be your banker. That's Ann Arbor, and that's the Ann Arbor State Bank, financiers of the Ann Arbor state of mind. Located at 125 East William or A2SB.com. Member FDIC, Equal Opportunity Lender.
Fascinating book called The Foundations of Religious Life, Revisiting the Vision, and it is a profound look at the issues of spousal bond, the nature of consecrated life, communion within community, the evangelical councils, the poverty, chastity, obedience, and the sense of mission. Published on the 25th anniversary of a an important on the it came out last year in response to the 25th anniversary of the Code of Canon Law, and especially the essential elements in the Church's teaching on religious life as applied to institutes dedicated to works of the apostolate. Now, you know, this is we're talking about lives, commitments that are made for a lifetime. And so with all the seriousness with which men and women take marriage, men and women also take commitments to religious life. And so this is a fascinating book, one of the better that I've ever come across, explaining what's at stake and what is foundational to religious life.
Would you like a copy of this program? If you miss a part of this program or want to hear it again, Ave Maria programming can be made yours when you order. Just call 734-930-4506. Within a few weeks, you'll receive a copy of this show and any others you want to order on CD. Call 734-930-4506.
The Catholic Mass is the most sacred act of worship in which a person can participate. At the Last Supper, Jesus Christ sat down with his chosen apostles and does something new, something never done before, and yet something which continues until the end of time. The Catholic Mass Revealed is a beautifully written, recorded, and film production. This collection will rekindle your heart, inspire your soul, and enlighten your mind. Go to AveMariaRadio.net and find the online store to get the Catholic Mass Revealed. That's AveMariaRadio.net.
The Ave Maria CD library continues to grow. We recently recorded and did a delayed broadcast of an evangelism conference with Archbishop Charles Chaput and Sherry Wydell, hosted by Sacred Heart Major Seminary. This must-have 2-CD delayed broadcast set is $17. The Divine Mercy Center and Right to Life of Michigan jointly hosted Arrested by Mercy, Caught in the Healing Glance of Jesus. The 3-CD delayed broadcast set is $25.50. All editions of Pressed in the Afternoon, Catholic Connection, Christ is the Answer, Putting on the Mind of Christ, The Doctor is In, and Heart, Mind, and Strength are also available. All single talks and programs are on high-quality CDs and are $8.50 each. To place your order for one of these titles or to inquire about a talk topic of interest to you, call 734-930-4506. 734-930-4506 or write orders at AveMariaRadio.net.
Greetings and God's blessing. This is Father John Corapi inviting you to join me at